The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you,
O Lord. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning, while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon and Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Good morning, and happy Easter to everyone. So today we celebrate our Lord's resurrection, and last night at the Easter Vigil, the reading was Mary and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and when they get there, it says, like, they wondered how they would remove this stone. And because there's this large stone covering the tomb, and I sort of imagine them, you know, like these three women going along their way, and like, how are we going to get the stone moved? And what are we going to do? We should have brought our husbands. And so they kind of get there, and it says that the stone was already moved, right? The stone was already moved. And so that obstacle was taken care of for them. And when they get there, they see this angel who declares to them, "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified, and he's no longer here. He's risen." When John tells this story, he says Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark, and she saw the stone removed. So again, the stone's already gone. It's already removed. The obstacle's already removed. And then she runs back and tells the disciples, the stone was removed and Jesus' body is gone. And then Peter and John take off running. And there's this detail that John remembers, which is that he ran faster than Peter. Right? He ran faster than Peter. And there's lots of things we could reflect on about that. And the one that I always continually remind myself of is that Hanserz von Balthasar is a theologian who says that John outruns Peter because John is the beloved disciple, right? Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. He's given authority. He's sort of the leader of the disciples. He becomes the first pope. But John is the beloved disciple. And love runs faster than office, right? Love runs faster than office. And so John's moved by love. And being moved by love, he moves faster than Peter. And we might say that love runs faster than authority. I was talking to a young couple yesterday, and they're kind of, you know, trying to figure out what they want to do, and it's sort of interesting. And they're not really sure they want to go to Mass all the time, And I asked why, and basically the reason was, well, I just feel like we always had to go, and we should be free to make our own choice. And so he sort of described that he had grown up in a very duty-driven kind of religious experience. And like, we do these things because it's our duty, and this is what we have to do. And those things are important because they keep us plugged in. But eventually, we all, like, need to transition from duty to love. And there are three things that move us in life: fear, duty, and love. And we can be moved by fear. And when we're moved by fear, we're like people like, why do you go to Mass on Sunday? I go to Mass because I don't want to go to hell. Like, that's why I go. Right? I don't want to commit a mortal sin. I don't want to do anything wrong. And I'm afraid that I'm going to get punished. And so I'm going to do these things. We can be motivated by duty. When we're motivated by duty, we sort of do the things we're supposed to do, but maybe we do them begrudgingly, or we're not really, our heart's not in it. I was pretty duty driven about my Lenten penance, and then it sort of went away after a while because it wasn't really motivated by love. Or we can be motivated by love, and sort of the answer to that question, why do you go to Mass on Sunday, becomes something like, because like this person, Jesus, is real. And he entered into my life at a time when I really needed him, and I cried out to him, and he answered me. And because he answered me, and he's the one who's always there for me, I can't help but want to be with him. You know, I can't help but to want to be with him. And that's the goal, right? That's the goal, is that all of us get to that point of being like the beloved disciple and recognizing that it's the Lord who's done everything for us. And so when we worship him out of gratitude, and we have a sense of thanksgiving for the gifts that he's given us. And so when they go to the tomb and they're worried about the obstacle there, and they kind of ask themselves, like, how are we going to move this obstacle? You know, we can be like that in our spiritual lives and sort of say, like, what do I have to do to fix this? And it's important for us to remember, especially today, that our Lord desires to move it for us. And the Lord already moved that stone. Whatever was getting in the way of encountering the resurrection, our Lord already moved it. And as we grow in union with him, and especially when we're moved by love, we recognize that he desires to do everything for us, and we're going to allow him to do everything for us. That's really what it means to receive mercy. That mercy is when we encounter love at a place where we didn't earn it, we didn't do anything to get it. It's not because we were disciplined enough. It's not because we did all the things. It's because we recognize, I can't do this on my own. And then the Lord entered into my life and he changed everything. Right? The Lord entered into my life and he changed everything. And that's what we celebrate this weekend. In the Easter Vigil, we start off in complete darkness, and we leave the room pretty dark during all the readings of the Old Testament, because during that period of history, we were living in darkness. And then when we transition to the New Testament readings and we sing the Gloria, all the lights go on, because it's then that clarity came into the world and that light came to fill the darkness of our hearts. And when the lights go on, there's just this sense of joy that wells up within us. And the Lord has done great things. And the more we step back and allow him to do those things, the more we tend to realize, like, he's truly in charge. He's truly the one taking care of us. You know, and that was definitely my experience during this Lent and Easter season. Especially as we came into Holy Week, and Because I don't know, I was probably feeling like insecure about like, I don't know if I really promoted things enough or did this, or I don't know if anybody's going to show up for things. And then like people were there, like every extra confession period, every single Triduum service was full. It was just really beautiful to see that. And even I wrote in the bulletin about just how the Lord takes care of us in unexpected ways, and he transforms things in unexpected ways. And many people commented on how we had the altar of repose on Holy Thursday in the shop building outside my house. And when they walked in, they were just like, whoa. Because it really was transformed into something beautiful. And I kind of joked about, like, I don't know if the former owners realized that they were building a place that Jesus would be housed. But our Lord transforms, right? Our Lord transforms. And that's what he wants to do even more in our own hearts and our own lives, is to completely transform them. And when we come to realize that he's going to do these things, he's the one that moved people to come to services, he's the one that moved many hearts to make a good confession this year, he's the one that moves everything. That's what builds our confidence, so that we can say something like, Jesus, I trust in you. And we begin today this octave of Easter, and every single day for the next 8 days, we celebrate Easter. And there's certain things in the liturgy that we do special for Easter. Like at the end, I'll say, go in peace, alleluia, alleluia. And we'll do that every single day for about 8 days. And the last day of that Easter octave will be next Sunday, which John Paul II made Divine Mercy Sunday. And it's fitting that he did so, because it sort of closes off that Easter octave, remembering that the point of the incarnation, the point of the passion, death, and resurrection was to bestow mercy. It was to give us that experience of encountering the kind of love that transforms our hearts. And the image of the Divine Mercy says at the bottom, Jesus, I trust in you. And that's something that we say because of the fact that we've experienced his mercy in a profound way. Because we realize that he's the one that moves the stone. He's the one that removed the obstacles. And he did all that as a gift, because he loves us and desires us to live with him, to live in union with him. And it's always a time of starting over, right? Every time we sort of renew that devotion to divine mercy, and we renew that devotion to God's love for us, it's a time that we start over. And so it's never too late to start over. And if you in your own heart feel it's a time to start over, like, don't be afraid of that. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a good thing to begin again. And we begin again from that place of recognizing that our Lord's love is better than our own self-reliance. It's better than our own things. It's better than the world. And we begin again today, all of us begin again today, by renewing our baptismal promises. And so instead of praying the creed, we'll all renew the promises of our baptism when we rejected Satan and all his works and all his empty show. And so that means being mindful of that. When I ask, do you reject Satan, it really means, do you reject all the sin that you've fallen into in your lifetime? There might be some specific things that come to mind. Do you reject all his works? Do you renounce all of the ways that people have sinned against you, the resentments you hold on to, the places where others have fallen short, the things that have maybe atrophied your trust muscle? And all his empty show, do you reject all the lies that you've come to believe? Do you reject the lie that I have to earn my way to heaven? Do you reject the lie that nobody ever really appreciates me, or nobody loves me, or our Lord kind of loves everybody except for me? You reject the lie that if people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. And as we reject those things, we say yes to something better. Do you believe in God the Father? I do. Do you believe in God the Son? I do. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? I do. And when we say I do to those things, we're really saying, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to give you my heart. I want to allow you to care for me. I want you to be that most important person who came into my life, the person who rolled away the stone, the person who removed all obstacles so that I could encounter your resurrection, and even more so that I could experience that resurrection in my own life. And so today, let us pray that as we renew our baptismal promises, that it truly be a new beginning for each of us, that we may continue to grow in our awareness of our Lord's great love, and that like John, we might be moved by love and begin to run ever faster towards our Lord Jesus Christ.